Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message that Tom Jobe and I put together and prepared for our Sunday morning service, which aired on August 16th, 2020, from Luke chapter 4, The Temptation of Jesus.
One of my absolute greatest favorite heroes. It was a man named George Mueller, who was a German, and he was wild and went to jail and super accepted Jesus, and then he immigrated to England. And this was the time of Oliver Twist when, I mean, I read somewhere that at that time there were three times more orphans under the age of 10 in prison than in orphanages, and there were like thousands of them. So he felt like God was leading him to open up, to buy and to remodel houses to raise orphans in. And by the time he died at 92 years old in 1898, he had fed, clothed, housed, educated, and taught the love of Jesus to 10,024 orphans. He had built 117 schools and educated 120,000 underprivileged kids, and gave millions of dollars to other ministries and missions. And the thing about it was that he, what was equally important to him, not only doing that work, but he wanted to show the entire world that for when a person believes in Jesus, you could actually trust God to meet every need that you have out of nowhere, like straight out of heaven. So he never once did what they call fundraising. Like, he never wrote a fundraising letter or had a fundraising ski shoot. He never asked anybody for money. It was estimated in all the things that he did in all those years, in today's money, $97 million went like through his hands. But he never mentioned a need in a prayer meeting. He never went into debt, and he never kept savings. If he had excess money at the end of the period, he would give it away. And all he would do was pray that God would put it on people's heart to give money to his work so that he could do it, because he wanted to show the world that the one who said that he fed the birds is going to feed us when we need it, and that God can meet your needs out of nowhere, straight out of heaven. I mean, he was tested at the beginning when he only had about 100 orphans, and one morning they were sitting at the table and he was about to say the blessing and thank God for their breakfast. The only problem was they had no food at all. And he thanked God for what he was about to provide. And there was a knock on the door, and it was the baker down the street. And he said, you know what? God woke me up about 2 o'clock thinking about your kids, and I got up and made him some bread. It was a bunch of warm, fresh bread. There was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. He said, my milk wagon just broke down. A wheel broke off the wagon. All this milk is going to go to waste. They had fresh bread and fresh milk after they had thanked God for it. So, because God can meet your need straight out of nowhere, straight out of heaven. So when Jesus was 30, Almighty God the Holy Spirit had communicated to him that Almighty God the Father wanted him to go and spend a month and a half in, I guess, what we would call all by himself backcountry camping. 40 days of focus. It was time for him to focus on what he had been sent to do. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I've come out of heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He was sent here on a mission. Christmas, when you say mish, the miss part of Christmas, it comes from the Latin word mitere, which means to send. And it's where we get the word mission. He was sent on a mission. And it was mission launch. He had gotten to go time. Jesus was and is Almighty God, the Son, you know how, like the Bible says in ways that's way past our ability to understand, that we believe that in one God, who, as theologians so to say, in an incomprehensible, mysterious way, subsists in three distinct persons, Almighty God the Father, Almighty God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was Almighty God the Son, who was sent on earth to become also a real human being, not just seen like a human being like Clark Kent, but a real human being with real human needs, everything from food to love. And he, for 30 years, had lived a perfect life of perfect dependency on Almighty God, the Father, to meet every one of those needs. I mean, you might say, though, I don't quite understand why that's super impressive. Okay, well, nobody else had ever done that or has ever done that. Like, we're real human beings with real human needs, everything from food to love. But every human being has always said, instead of depending on God the Father to meet his needs, has always said, you know what, I got this. I think I can think of a lot better ways to meet my own needs than anything that you come up with. Theologically, that's the definition of, like, sin and us meeting God-given needs in a way that we think is better is what's ruined everything. And so Jesus came to live a perfect human daily life of perfect dependence on the Father so that he could offer that perfect life of perfect dependence in death to pay for everything that we've done, because we've never done that. So when Jesus was born, he was a real baby, like a real, I mean, sometimes in those paintings, those medieval paintings of the first Christmas, I mean, it looks like Jesus weighed, you know, when he was born, like he weighed about 27 pounds and he was delivered by UPS, but he was a real baby. The first thing he did was cry because he was hungry, and God the Father would provide for that need through his mom. I mean, St. Augustine said on page 5 of his Confessions, talking about being a baby, he said, when I was an infant, I was hungry and God provided for that need by giving me the ability to suck and giving my mom the ability to give me her milk. It was good for me to receive it. It was good for her to give it. He said, not that I remember any of this. And when Jesus was a boy, and he would wake up every morning hungry to the smell of the breakfast that his mom was cooking for him, and the Father was providing that need through her. And that for 17 years, he would come home from the carpentry shop hungry and smell the smell of bread coming out of the kitchen. But now for a month and a half, he'd been out all alone, camping, and there wasn't anything to eat, and he was super hungry. It was the will of the Father that he be a real human being, and it's the will of the Father that real human beings be hungry, and it's the will of the Father that real hungry human beings eat stuff when they're hungry. And it was the will of the Father that he be out there in that wilderness all by himself, where there was nothing to eat. And right about then, Satan showed up. And he said, excuse me, but are you a little bit confused by this situation? Can I make a friendly suggestion?
So we're going to take a second to ponder a question, which is, why does the Bible tell us about what Satan is up to anyway? It feels kind of scary. Why do I need to know there's an invisible malicious force trying to take me out? But actually, it's kind of good that we know. In fact, it can be oddly comforting and even surprisingly inspiring. Let me tell you what I mean. I think it's actually oddly comforting to know that when I have a terrible day, if I fall to a temptation or I'm just super discouraged, that's not simply just me being terrible. I mean, it's easy for me to believe in my weakness and faithlessness, and yes, that plays a part, but it's not that simple. It's more complicated. There is this array of invisible spiritual enemies who want me to be discouraged, who want my faith to get imploded. And so it's more complicated. It's not just about my awfulness. That's kind of comforting. It's kind of freeing to know, well, yeah, I've got a sleepless enemy who's trying to take me out. That's good. But it's also kind of inspiring because it means that when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I do resist and I do stand and I have a little victory, it's not a little victory. It's huge. It has huge spiritual ramifications and ripples throughout the kingdom of God. You know, I think about that Old Testament book of Job and how we find out in chapter 1 that he's like playing a part in this cosmic argument, this argument that God and Satan are having about, will a human being worship and trust and love God if their whole life is ruined? And so God gives permission to Satan to ruin this dude's life, and he does, but the guy doesn't know anything about it. So all of his friends are telling him, we know it's because you've done something bad. Just admit it. It's like karma. You must deserve this in some way. And Job's like, look, man, I'm not perfect, but that's not what this is. It's not karma. It's some mystery, and I don't get it, and I can't get God to answer me. And what if somebody had said, hey, dude, by the way, there's an invisible spiritual force who hates God, and he's actively trying to take you out. And you're resisting. And if you hold out, if you resist, man, that's going to be a cornerstone for all our faith for thousands of years. It's huge. I think he would have moonwalked right through that book. It's huge. I think that's why Jesus at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22 told Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, you're going to have a bad night, dude. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. But I want you to know that it's not just because you're awful. There's more to it than that. And by the way, I'm praying for you, bud. That's why Peter, in his own letter, chapter 5 of 1 Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. But resist him. You have the power to stand up and resist him. This is going to be hard, but you can do it. And Paul, in Romans chapter 16, says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's hard right now. It's not always going to be like this. What if we stand? It's comforting to know that when I have a horrible day, it's not all just because of me. I've got an enemy, and I'm in a fight. And it's inspiring to know that if I do, by the power of the Lord, resist, man, it's got ripples throughout the whole kingdom of God, throughout all the time. It's a big deal, bigger than this moment. With trembling voice, it kind of makes me say, put me in, coach.
So Satan said, if you're the Son of God, well, actually, what he said was, the word if, it was kind of like, it. When you say if, it sounds like he's saying, like, prove it, but the word if can also be translated since. Like, since you're the Son of God, since you're like Almighty God the Son, why don't you act like it? Like, I'm not telling you that you should steal something to eat or go rob somebody and take the money and buy yourself something to eat. I'm not saying stuff like that. Like, I'm not saying, do you see that plant over there? Do you know if you take the leaves and roll them up and smoke them, you'll feel a lot better? I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying, why don't you take like a rock? Like, who's going to see you? And turn it into bread. I mean, you made it. Who's going to miss it? It's a rock. And you think, what's wrong with that? Like, what is wrong with that? Like, taking... Oh. now I know what you're saying. Satan was saying, why don't you cheat on the commitment that you made? Like, you made a commitment to live a real human life with real human needs and depend on the Father like you're supposed to meet those needs. A perfectly dependent human life. Just for a second, won't you cheat in doing that? And you're like, yeah, if he had done that, he wouldn't have a perfectly dependent, a perfectly lived human life to offer for you and me who haven't had one. It's like, it's just a stone. It's just a bun. It's just the doom and the end of humanity. And Jesus thought of a perfect scripture that he had in his heart to answer him. And he said, no. Because, and he quoted a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he said, where it was where God had led like all of the Israelites, the people, like out into the wilderness, like a place where he was, backcountry camping. And they had nothing to eat. Real human needs. Nowhere to go, nothing to eat. And God gave them miracle bread straight out of heaven, like out of nowhere, so that they could learn that you can trust God to meet your needs out of nowhere, straight out of heaven. Some people who love Jesus are losing their jobs these days. And they're having to learn to trust God for a job, for money, for bread. They're having to learn, they're getting to learn. You can trust Him to meet your need straight out of heaven. Out of nowhere.
So how could you learn how to trust God more in a time where it looks like you're not going to make it and not be afraid? Well, I can tell you that for me and Christy, learning this thing has been something that was forced upon us. If we are learning it, if we are getting a little better at it, we didn't want to. We didn't sign up for it. It's like having to go to a school you really didn't want to go to and then finding out you've learned some stuff. Or somebody forcing you to do a workout that you did not sign up for and finding out that you're getting stronger. There have been times where we just flat out were not going to make it, and then God showed up out of nowhere with some solution we would have never thought of, and it totally surprised us. I remember one time, real quick, Christy was paying some bills, and she said, I wrote the checks, I've sealed the envelopes, they're in the mailbox. When these bills come out, we are going to be underwater this specific amount. I remember driving straight up to the church, and Tom was here, and so I stopped in just to talk to him and see if he would pray for me. We talked for a few minutes. I went back out to my car, which was locked, and in my driver's seat, there was a sealed envelope with my name on it, and I unlocked the car and got the envelope out and had the exact amount of money that we were going to be underwater sitting in that envelope. It just came out of nowhere. We could have never predicted. And the Lord has shown up like that time after time where we weren't going to make it. And as a result, this natural adrenaline that I still feel when we're in a desperate situation is starting to be balanced by this idea of, I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I bet He's going to show up. I bet He's going to provide for us. Let me show you something out of Psalm 34. David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You're like, man, that's a lot of praise. Where does that come from? He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. In verse 8, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There have just been times for us where we've had to taste and see that he is good and that he loves to show up just in the nick of time. I'll say this also. We've had other opportunities in our lives to be on the other side of that story. The ones who were in a position to answer somebody's prayer and meet somebody's need. Just in that clutch moment, right in the nick of time. And I can tell you that the joy and the excitement that Christy and I have felt in those moments of being used by the Lord to answer somebody's prayer have been so sweet, and we get to see the joy of his heart at coming through in the clutch right on time. This is how we learn. We get pushed up against the wall, and then we find out that he shows up, or we get to be somebody's answer, and we get to show up for them.
So I feel like the coronavirus is kind of like the desert. I mean, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, but we didn't get to choose this. And I feel like in this desert, I've got some needs, like some real human needs, maybe not necessarily for food, except at the beginning, you couldn't find pasta. And I thought, oh man, that's going to be what takes me out. But you know, like being humans, everybody has a need to feel like that their life means something, that it matters, that they have worth, like as a person. And you didn't get to have your graduation. And that's kind of what that's about. And if a person loses their job, or like we have ministries that we love that we don't get to do them now. And you're like, I'm not exactly sure who I am. And everybody needs love, and friendships are kind of raggedy right now. I mean, like, you can't really have people over, and you can't really go in their house. And, you know, you can, the main thing is like, don't get so close that you breathe on anybody. And it's tough to keep them going. And like, as a human being, I need hope. I need worth. I need love. I need hope to know that this isn't it, but that this is going to get over. And Satan said to Jesus, "Don't live like an ordinary human being. Live like the Son of God." But I think he would say, it's minions, say to me, "Don't live like a child of God. Live like an ordinary human being. Do what they do when they need a sense of worth and love. Gossip about people. I mean, just judge the crud out of people and talk about them. Spread it behind their back. It'll make you feel better. Or get on Instagram and paint a picture of yourself that isn't true. I mean, you know it. Maybe people know it. Go on Twitter and get that anger out. That's why they made it. You know, or if you need hope, do what people do. Worry about it. Just, it'll really help, I promise. But in this desert, I'm supposed to do not what ordinary people do, but what a child of God does. Do I need to know who I am? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. If I don't have, you know, the thing I love to do for Jesus right now, I'm a child of God. If I lose my job, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And he's telling me that. Do I need to like love and need to feel loved? Chapter 5 says that the love of God is being poured out. Like, this isn't just, you know, knowing that you're forgiven or that you're declared righteous in Jesus, which is awesome. This is the Spirit of God himself pouring out the love of God into your heart so that you feel it. Do you need a sense of hope? Paul says, don't worry about it. That doesn't help. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And he himself will fill you with peace. If you're in a desert right now, and your heart needs those things, you could begin to enjoy, I don't know any other word, but the mysterious relationship with God, where you say to him, tell me who I am. Tell me that I'm loved. Tell me to relax and take a deep breath and straight out of heaven, out of nowhere, he will.
When I'm broken down, when I am sick at heart, and when I'm pushed around, when I'd like to restart, well, I need you, I need you, I need you, Jesus. I need you, I need you, I need you, Lord. Come and tell me now. Help me now. When I come undone, when I feel so afraid, and when I want to run so fast and far away, well, I need you, I need you, I need you, Jesus. I need you, I need you, I need you. Tired and weak, and I can't seem to cope. When I need some peace, when I'm longing for some hope, well, I need you, I need you, I need you, Jesus. I need you, I need you, I need you. Jesus, I need you, I need you.